Thank you all for being here today, and it's great to be with you. You know, of course, this is some of the most packed-in, spiritually meaningful days that we have, with Passover and the night to be much observed, and now these 7 days. And I want to begin in the book of Exodus. And we know the story here. God is bringing Moses and Aaron to himself millennia ago, thousands of years ago, while the children of Israel were still enslaved in the land of Egypt. And he gave them the command for the Passover and for these days which we are to celebrate. You can read in Exodus 12, verse 15, Exodus 12, verse 16, it says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove from your houses, for whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. You know, the Lord, through Moses, is giving this command to the children of Israel about these feast days that we are here celebrating today. And there's 3 things that they must do. They must eat unleavened bread. They must remove leaven from their houses, and they must not eat leavened bread from anywhere that they might be able to get it for these 7 days. And the consequences are severe. If they were not to follow these, that they would be cut off from their brothers and sisters. They would be cut off from the children of Israel. And for the Israelites at that time, it also meant they would not be going into the promised land. They would stay enslaved in Egypt. And the Lord shortly follows this up, even before the crossing of the Red Sea, having Moses remind the people about these days. In Exodus 13 and verse 6, it says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. You know, if God was not clear enough about what was to be done, he continuously reinforces it. And he says, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And then a little bit beyond, as God is laying out a series of laws, including civil laws and also the laws about the Sabbath and the Jubilee year and the holy days, in Exodus 23, verse 15, he says, you shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you, at the time appointed in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. So again, God emphasizes the fact that we are to eat unleavened bread these 7 days. Here it is, he says, as he commanded it. And then again, after the Israelites committed adultery with the golden calf and Moses breaks the first tablets of that God had written the commandments on, or the Ten Commandments, then he has to go back up to God and with the tablets so God can write on them again. And God again emphasizes this command that they are to eat unleavened bread. 5 more times it's given to the children of Israel in places where it says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread as I commanded you. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it. 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh there shall be a sacred assembly. You know, 9 times through Moses, God gave this command to the children of Israel that they were to eat unleavened bread. It was so important that he used words like shall and must and as I commanded it. You know, there's no lack of understanding, no room for misunderstanding what God expects us to physically do during this time. And with such great physical emphasis on this command, the Israelites and the Jews after them must have long wondered why God put such great emphasis on this command. You know, when you repeat things time and time again, it means that they're important to you. And, you know, I don't know if this is the most repeated commandment, but 9 times Moses told the children of Israel that they shall, as God commanded, eat unleavened bread during these 7 days. So there was a great emphasis on this. And over time, we know that the Jews came to recognize the removal of leavening, right? The other part of these days, the removal of leavening as symbolizing the removing of sin. And we see this understanding when Christ tells his disciples, he says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. This is in Matthew. And we know the story that it took a little bit of reminding the disciples about what Christ meant, because he had to tell them that, you know, I can bring bread down. I'm not talking about physical bread. But once he made clear that he was talking about something spiritually, it says they came to understand that he meant the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They understood that the leavening that he was talking about was not physical leavening, but was something spiritual. And as soon as he told them, I'm talking spiritually, not physically, they understood what it meant, because the Jews had long understood that the removal of leavening meant the removal of sin. And so here we see that they had this understanding about the first part of the commandment. But until Christ came, they never really understood what it meant, what the significance and the importance of eating this unleavened bread was. Because what they believed it was to remind them that they had to leave Egypt in haste. And as we'll see, they had no correct understanding of the greater spiritual significance. But Christ came and made it progressively more clear what the spiritual significance was and still is, and why it's so important, why God emphasized this command that these nine times. If you'll turn to John, we'll begin in John 6. We see this is the story about Christ miraculously feeding the 5,000. And if you remember, he only has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But even after that, they have remnants of these 5 loaves in 12 baskets. So, you know, indication that they might have come out with more than they had started. But it says, interestingly enough, in verse 4, it says this was near the time of the Passover. And the implication, of course, is that if it's near the Passover, that it's near the days of unleavened bread. And so for the Jews, these symbols, the symbols of unleavened bread, of leavened and unleavened bread, should have been very much on their minds. And we know the Jews at that time were very observant. And so they would have been, you know, either already in the process of cleaning out the leavening or soon to go about it. If you look at this, this is actually the year before Christ dies in the Passover. So this is the Passover before he becomes a Passover sacrifice. And so it's interesting, in this year period, Christ will show what this meaning is. And so it goes on in verse 22, it says, the following day, so the day after he had fed the 5,000, Christ starts to reveal to the disciples the true meaning of this commandment to eat unleavened bread for 7 days. Here in John verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 35, it says, and Christ said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Now we, in hindsight, can put this together. But as we'll see, the Jews at the time, even Christ's disciples, even Christ's apostles, the ones that became the apostles, did not understand what Christ was saying. And he goes on, he says, but I say to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. And then it drops down in verse 41, and it says, the Jews then complained about him when they heard this, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we have known? How is it that he says, I have come down from heaven? Right? They're questioning, what is Christ talking about? He can't have come down from heaven. He can't be this bread of life. And then they go on in verse 42, and it says, and they said, 43, and Jesus therefore answered them and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. It says, no one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last days. And it says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. So here, Christ is beginning to explain what this bread of life means. He's beginning to explain to the Jews. But then he goes on, dropping down into verse 47, it says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life." Now here, he's not saying he's the unleavened bread of life, but he's saying, "I'm the bread of life." And it goes on, it says, "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die." Because again, they thought so much of Moses and the manna that they said that he had given. But Christ here is reminding them that it wasn't Moses that gave them manna, that it was God. And it that those who ate the manna, what did they do? They all died, right? Except for those that were under 20 years old and Joshua and Caleb, they all died. So the for the most part, those that had eaten the most manna were those that didn't even make it into the promised land. So how could this have been the bread of life? How could it be the bread that truly came from heaven? No, it was physically sustaining, but it wasn't the spiritual bread of life. And it goes on and it says in verse 51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven." And here is when he starts to really get them confused and angry. He says, "If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Now, the Jews are saying, how can you say we're going to eat your flesh? Right? How can you say that this living bread which we must consume is your flesh? And it goes on in verse 52, and they quickly begin to quarrel. It says, "The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Now, again, remember, this was right before the Passover. They should have had this idea or this notion of unleavened bread and leavened bread, this commandment from God that God had given them 9 times that they were to eat, they were to take in unleavened bread. And you think that they would have wondered, is this the symbol that God intended us to understand? Because again, the Jews at the time were trying to understand the deeper meaning of the scriptures. Now, they missed it for the most part, but this was what they were trying to do. But they skipped over it completely. So you can see that whatever understanding they had of this unleavened bread had no association with the Messiah. Because here, they're not quarreling whether he was the Messiah. The quarreling and saying, how can we eat the flesh of a man? Right? They're misunderstanding, and they had misunderstood what the significance, the spiritual significance of this command that was so often given. And then Christ goes on, he says, "Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood," again, becoming very clear that he's talking about the Passover, that he's talking about the days of unleavened bread, if there should have been any question in their mind, he's bringing those things to them. And it goes on, it says, "And I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I am him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." Again, this was right before the days of unleavened bread and the Passover. So they should have had these concepts of leavened and unleavened bread and casting out the leavened bread and bringing in the unleavened bread. They should have had these top of minds, right? They should have understood what Christ is talking about, because it was so much part of what they were thinking at just that time of year even. And so they should have had this top of mind, but instead of that, we see what happens because of this teaching. Again, remember, this is right before the days of unleavened bread and the Passover, so they should have had this commandment to eat unleavened bread for 7 days, but what does it say? In verse 60, it says, John 6, verse 60, it says, "Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you?" And then dropping down to verse 66, it says, From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more because of this one teaching that they were going to have to eat the flesh of Christ, that he was the bread of life, and this is what would sustain them for all eternity. And then even to the 12, look at what the 12 say. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" Now, did they very positively say, "No, we know exactly what you mean"? Now look what Simon Peter said. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" This isn't a positive, "Yes, we understand what you're saying." This is a, "We don't understand what you're saying," but then he goes on, "You have the words of eternal life." Like, there's no one else to go to. We know what you've done. We've seen your miracles. We believe you're the Messiah, but they didn't understand what he was talking about. Even they felt it was hard to understand. They didn't make this connection, even though it was during that time of the year. And then Christ waits an entire year. And then he finally makes this direct connection for them between his body and unleavened bread. We know, we just read these verses, Matthew 26, verse 26, and it says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread," this unleavened bread, "blessed it and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" You know, I wonder if when he handed them this bread, when he gave them this very clear command to take and eat it because it symbolized his body, if they thought back to that hard teaching from a year ago, right? It had been a whole year, but how often had they thought, like, what was Christ talking about? What does it mean to eat Christ's flesh? And here, Christ finally, after a year, answers them very clearly that the unleavened bread in the Passover, the unleavened bread during the days of unleavened bread, this is my body. This is what you should eat. This is what the Lord commanded the children of Israel so many years before, thousands of years before, and why he emphasized it so much. Because they were going to have to take in Christ if they wanted to be in his eternal family. And then later that Passover night, Christ again emphasizes that he would be in them as symbolized by the eating of unleavened bread, and that this was the great purpose of bringing us together into perfection of oneness with the Father and Christ and the family of God, all those that the Father and Christ are working their purpose in. Here in John 17:20, verse 23, and we just read this a couple nights ago, so you don't have to turn there, but I'll read it again. It says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, and the Lord may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, and they may be one just as we are one." And here Christ makes plain what has to happen. "I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved me as you have loved, and you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." You know, whether it was at this time or when the apostles were finally given the Holy Spirit, they now understood what Christ was saying the year before. They now understood that Christ represented, or that the unleavened bread represented Christ, and that they were being commanded during these days of unleavened bread to take Christ in. You know, and think about the apostles. What were they during that first unleavened bread after Christ died? They were scared. They didn't know what was happening. They scattered, and then they saw Christ rise up and knew something was going to happen. And so what were they talking about during this time? You know, were they talking about what Christ had told them a year before, that he would have to come and live within them? You know, were they finally putting the pieces together that this is what we must do, that we must take away leavening, we must stay away from leavening, but it's not enough, that we then have to make the choice to have Christ live within us, that Christ has to live within us to kick off that process of eternity, being made perfect in this oneness that they talk about with God the Father and Jesus Christ, where we're given a new heart, We're given a new heart of flesh, one where agape love and the Holy Spirit can flow through us, providing the basis by which our thoughts and our actions can become like God's, can become like Christ, that we can take on the very character and nature of God, right? And this is what Christ living within us does. It transforms our character into the character of God, right? To the point where at some time, God will be able to say about you, just as he said about himself and just as he said about his son, he'll be able to say, you are love, just as I am love. I think that is what Christ is doing within us. He's helping us take on the very character and nature of God, where we will be love just as God is love. You know, and after this, the apostles write much about Christ living in us. This becomes something, especially when you look at these verses in John, where John talks about both us living in Christ and Christ living in us, which is this oneness that Christ is describing here in John. The apostles talk often about Christ living in us and us living in Christ. It's one of, you know, a very popular topic. We'll look through just a few of these. In Galatians 2:20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. You know, Paul knew what was having to happen, what had to happen for him to win his race, to achieve eternity. And it goes on, it says, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Another one in Colossians 1:27, it says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. This was a great mystery to the Gentiles. Like, even the Jews didn't understand it when Christ had explained that they were going to have to take him in. They were going to have to take his body into them, as symbolized by these days. It was a great mystery to the Jews and the Gentiles at the time, but it says, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That when you take Christ in, you have that hope of glory. You have that hope that you will have eternal life, that you will be like God and like Christ in their glory. This is what the apostles often talked about. 1 John 4:15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. God living in you, part of you, no longer something separate. Right? Because the Jews, they had the Spirit of God around them, right? They had the pillar of fire the pillar of cloud and fire with them. They had the Spirit and the power of God with them, but they didn't have it in them. And this is now what Christ is saying. You have the very power and Spirit of God in Christ living within you, changing you from the inside out, because they are now taking over. You are becoming like them. You know, the adage where says you are what you eat. This is what Christ is saying. He's saying, if you eat my body, if you become like me, where you take in the food that I've given you, you will become like me. You will become like the very food that you eat. You know how spiritually sound that adage is, more than most might expect. Another one, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. And then look how he says it. He doesn't say, are you in the faith? Test yourself to see if you have the Lord living within you, if you have Christ living it within you. What does it say? Do you not know? Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you? You know, why should you have faith? Why should you be able to test yourself? Because you have Christ living within you. The very God, the creator being, is living within you. And yes, he created a physical creation, but what he's doing inside of you is even more grand, even more perfect, because he's creating a spiritual creation, a spiritual creature within you. That's what you are to become. Romans 8, verse 10, it says, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, right? Your body is dying. As we get older, we feel that. We can feel that our body is slowly dying within. And this is what Paul is saying, is he's saying the body is dead. Hey, you might not be dead, but your body is dying. It's decaying. It's getting old. But the spirit is life because of righteousness. It doesn't matter that your physical body is dying, because God is going to take your spirit and it's going to make an eternal body for you, a spiritual body for you. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, again, dwelling within you, being part of you, taking over your body, taking over your spirit, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Again, dwelling in you, Christ, God the Father, dwelling in you. You can see why the Lord had Moses command and remind and remind and remind and remind the children of Israel why they were to eat unleavened bread during these 7 days. Because he was telling them, there is coming a time where my son will come down and will live within you. He will die for your sins, and then he will live within you, that he will turn you in to a new creation. Right, and of course, the Lord wasn't intending for the Israelites or for us to only eat the spiritual unleavened bread for 7 days, right? But through this command, we can see what the Lord was showing was that Christ was going to live in us and was to create a new creation, one that would die in the flesh, as Paul said, but live eternally in the spirit. You know, seven we know symbolizes completion of the physical creation, completion of the week, completion of God's plan for mankind. And simply by commanding us to eat unleavened bread for 7 days, God is commanding us to take in Christ, bring him into our lives, bring him into our bodies, and let him complete a good work, his good work, in bringing us to eternity, into the kingdom and family of God. This is what God is telling us. This is what the Lord was telling the Israelites thousands of years ago. He said there was coming a time when Christ would come back and live within you and would create, would finish a creation of a spiritual body, of a spiritual family. This is what these days picture. That's what these days symbolize. Why it's so important for us these 7 days to eat every day, because it symbolizes Christ living within us, doing his work, completing his work, right? What happens if you only eat it 6 days? It's not complete, right? It's not complete. What happens if you go most of your life following God, following Christ, and then stop at the very end? It's not complete. God says he'll cast you out. Right? And this was the command that he gave to the Israelites. If they didn't follow these words, they would be what? They would be cut off from the children of Israel. And of course, the children of Israel symbolizing the family of God. God is saying, if you don't bring Christ into your life day after day after day and let him complete the good work, then it's not a completed work, that you'll be cut off from his family for all eternity. This is how serious of command it was. This is why, you know, seemingly something as simple as eating unleavened bread for 7 days. And again, remember the Israelites. You know, they weren't like us where they could go out and eat, you know, lots of different food, right? Their main staple was what? Bread. If they didn't eat bread every day, they might not eat anything. That might be almost all they have to eat. And so, you know, for them, God is basically, you know, not quite, but he's more or less telling them, eat food for 7 days. That's not very hard for most people, right? So why did he put such importance on that commandment? Why did he have to repeat it time and time and time again? It wasn't for the spiritual or for the physical eating of the bread, right? The Jews would have done that anyway. The Israelites would have done it anyway. Yes, they had to eat unleavened bread instead of leavened bread, but they would have done it. But the importance is for us to understand spiritually what is happening within us. spiritually what happens when we bring Christ within us, that we can't just do it part way, that we can't just do it for a few days. We have to do it until completion. We have to do it until Christ is done with the creation that he's creating within us. But it also means that in this process, what you're going through today, what you're going through tomorrow, what you've been through, what you will go through is all part of that process. You know, there are hard days, there are good days, but it's all part of the process that Christ is taking us through. It's all part of what? Perfection. It's all part of bringing us into perfection, into oneness with God the Father and Jesus Christ. You know, how powerful is that? That whatever is happening, no matter how good, no matter how bad, how hard it might seem at the time, it's all for a purpose. And that God and Christ can take whatever is happening and turn it into perfection. You know, think about that power. No matter how bad things are, God and Christ can turn it into perfection. Because that's what they're doing with it, with you. But what does it mean to have Christ living within you? How do you know if Christ is living in you? Right? Is it just a feeling? I read my Bible, I say my prayers, I do some good works. Is that it? I feel like Christ is living within me? No, we see that it's more. First, that it's action, right? We have to choose to bring Christ within us. We have to choose to have Christ living within us. We have to choose to feed on Christ. And Paul brings it back and makes it clear what this Christ living within us means. And he brings it back to this feast time that we're celebrating. He brings it back to that command where 9 times God commanded the Israelites to eat unleavened bread for 7 days. Here in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, it says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" Right, of course, making it spiritually clear what these days mean. Here in verse 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, it says, "Therefore, purge out the old leaven." You know, it's important. I'm not putting any less importance on taking out the old leavening, because it's clear that we have to remove the leaven and we can't go back to it. But then it goes on, it says, "that you may be made a new lump." And now you are a new lump, right? If you are a new lump, don't go back. Don't go back, but you have to go forward. It says, "since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." You know, the same Paul who makes it clear that the unleavened bread that we are taking in symbolizes Christ living within us, he's also saying that that unleavened bread is sincerity and truth, right? Thereby implying that what is Christ doing living within us? As sincerity and truth. And the word sincerity here, I think that the underlying Greek definition makes it even more clear what Paul is saying. Because here the Greek word means clearness, and by implication, purity. You know, think about that, what it's saying. It's saying there's a clearness, there's a purity in the truth that Christ is living within us, is bringing within us. A clearness and a purity. Christ is living in us. This unleavened bread of sincerity and truth is pureness and the truth of Christ living within us. And again, remember, truth is not the same as knowledge, right? Because what do we know? That knowledge without love is what? Just a clinging cymbal. And so what is truth? You can say that truth is knowledge and love put together, right? That's what the Pharisees and the Sadducees were missing, right? Because they had the knowledge. But what did God say? Or what did Christ say? He said they didn't have the weightier matters of the law, right? They didn't have those weightier things. They weren't combining the knowledge they had with the love of God, justice, mercy, and faith. You know, and those things also, when you look at them, how do you know how to apply knowledge? When do you When do you follow justice? When do you follow mercy? When do you have faith that God will take care of the situation? Right? When do you have someone that's wronged you and you just step back and have faith that God is going to handle it? Right? This is what the Pharisees were missing. They were missing this clearness, this truth, this knowledge and love paired together and done in such a way that it shows the very character of God. Right? And we know Paul also talks about the simplicity of Christ. Right? And this is, in some ways, reminds me of that, because how simple are things that are clear and pure and true? Now, they might not be easy, right? Many things that God asks us to do, that God tells us, commands us to take on, that if we're going to live like Christ, are not easy to do. Right? It's not easy to suffer long. It's not easy to be kind at all times. Right? And it's especially not easy to be kind when you've suffered long, right? When you start to put these things together, these aren't easy to do, but they're very simple. They're very clear. They're very true. They're very pure, right? And what does Christ living within us mean? What are these days supposed to bring us towards? We're, of course, to take on the mind and the character and the actions of Christ. We're to become like Christ. You know, and Paul was one who laid these out very clearly for us. The fruits of the Spirit, right? The armor of God, the unity that he talks about, the unity of a Father, of the one Son, one Lord, one Spirit, one baptism, one faith, one hope, one body, right? These are very clear, very pure, very true things, but they're not hard, or they're not easy to do. And that's why we must have Christ living within us, why we must have the Holy Spirit guiding us and directing us, right? And so when we take that piece of unleavened bread this week, are we thinking about that? Are we thinking about, are we showing the things that show that we are taking on the mind of Christ, the character of Christ? Are we thinking about Christ living within us? Are we thinking about the new creation that Christ is creating within us? The thing that he and the Father have already seen, because they know what you can become. They know what they are making you become, right? But do you see that within yourselves? Do you see that within others, right? And this is the truth that God has given us. Simple things, as I say, there's no deep mystery in these things that Christ is telling us to do as he lives within us. They're hard, yet simple to do. So brethren, eat unleavened bread these 7 days and bring Christ into your life that he may complete his good work in you, bringing you into eternity in perfect oneness that is God, Christ, and the eternal family.